All right, good morning. Okay. Well, thank you all for being here again, okay? And take your Bibles and turn to the book of John again. And we're going to be in John chapter 1. And I hope that you see and find that this word maybe that God has today is something that you can use in your life. I'm going to try to give you guys a break today. I think last week it went a little extra. So I've tried to prepare a sermon that's not quite as long. If maybe you will appreciate that, some of you guys will. Especially if you're trying to get to the buffet ahead of some people. But I don't even know why that was so funny. But let me do say, I do think it's important that when we look at God's Word, that we really look at it. You know, we try to take it and show it to you and rightly divide it, as Paul admonishes Timothy to do, just to rightly divide it. And, you know, some of you, this may be your only time in the Word of God all week. I hope that it's not. I hope that you do all week long. So it's very important that you have this perspective, okay? The perspective you should have here when you hear preaching is not that we are here for our own agenda, or that we have something that we want you to grab onto just because we do. We firmly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we're trying to share with you God's Word to us as a people. And so that's what we're doing this morning as we look at these verses. And these verses this morning, I think, are unique because of how they're constructed and whatnot. So we're not going to get too far into that. But it is important that you as a person, forget all the church stuff, all the religious stuff, all whatever. It's important that you as an individual understand who God is. I think that's a fair assessment. I think that all of you would agree. Yeah, it's important that I know who He is. And this morning we're going to look at God a little bit. And there's some things that you need to know about Him and about His nature. Because oftentimes I believe maybe, that just maybe, there's a disconnect between what we think about God and what is actually true about God. And we believe here that what is true about God has been revealed to us in the Bible, in His Word. The Bible says of its own self that every word of it has been breathed out by God. People wrote it down, but it was inspired by God. Now you say, well, maybe, you know, why would you, you know, take what it says, you know, and believe that? Well, it proves itself over and over again by prophecies written and coming true exactly 100% of how it says it. So it's not that we have a blind faith. And I'm saying this for the sake of our members as well. We believe the Word of God because it's proven to be true. So with that being said, let's look, starting in verse 16 through verse 18 of John chapter 1. And it says this, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning asking that You bless the teaching of Your Word, God, that You bless every soul in this room to come to an understanding and a knowledge of who You are. And Lord, may that understanding and knowledge result in their salvation, that they not only know some things about You, but actually come to know You in a way, Father, in which You have transformed their lives out of a kingdom of darkness and into one of Your marvelous light, as You say. And so that's our prayer this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in chapter 1 for 5 weeks, maybe this is the 5th week or something like that. And if you want to, just kind of a little recap, if you weren't here, just so that you get a recap, because we want to make sure everybody keeps up with us, all right? We started in the first verse 1 through 5, and John was revealing Jesus to us in a certain way. We saw that Jesus was there in the beginning, and we looked throughout the Scriptures, and we see that that meant that He's not the beginning but he was the source of the beginning. And we saw also that he was the beginning and that he was the Word of God. He is the spokesman. He is who reveals God to us. We saw also that he was in relationship with the Father, that he was with God. And then he goes on to say, and he was God. And we talked about kind of that and the mystery behind that. We also saw there that from him, everything that was made was made. And if it's in the category of being made, it's in the category of being made by him. So he makes everything, it says there in verse 3. We see that he also is the source of all life, and that from that life comes light that shines, it says, in the darkness to men, and it shines. And we saw that he was overwhelming, that he can overcome and overwhelm the darkness with the light that comes from him. And then the next week we looked, well, that was 2 weeks, and then the next week after that, we looked at how John the Baptist was a testimony, it was a witness for Jesus Christ. And he came bearing witness of Jesus so that it might be possible that all people would be saved. And then we see that Jesus shines his light to all peoples. Although there's a chance that all might be saved, it is a surety that Jesus' light is shining for sure. And we looked at that. We also looked at how he was the true light, how that every man could be saved by him. And we saw that the world that he came into failed to recognize who he was. And then even more specifically, the peoples that he had chosen failed to recognize who he was. And then last week we saw how it is possible for people to come to know him. That all, and if you look, you know, our memory verse for the week is John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority or power to become children of God. And so we looked at that and how they believed on him. It says they received him, and that wasn't just sitting back and Jesus coming. They grabbed that word, meant receive, to seize and to grasp and to hold on to. And they believed on his name. They believed on his character and his attributes. Not just the letters Jesus, but who he is as a being, as a person, as the God-man. And we said that these people that received him, that believed on his name, that became the children of God, they were born not of blood, didn't matter what race they were born into, not of the will of the flesh, didn't matter how hard they tried, not of the will of man, not even of their own willing, but it says they were born of God. And we learned that that it is God that does the primary work in a person's salvation. And we see also, that center verse there, that chapter 1, verse 14, kind of the central verse of, I guess you could really say, the whole entire book. And it says, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And it says that we have seen his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that's kind of where we pick up from right there. And so I want you to see, we're going to actually go backwards today. We're going to look at the last verse first and go from there. Can we do that? Because it's like Paul says there's a problem, but John solves it before he gets to the problem. Does that make sense? He solves it before he gets to the problem. So I want to start with the problem and see how it's solved. All right? And so what we see here, just kind of our little outline for the day, is just first one starts with the question, why has no one ever seen God? As we see there, it says no one's ever seen God. And then our second point was going to be that the law that was given through Moses shows us why it's never happened. And then we're going to see that through Jesus Christ, it's possible to behold God, and that he is seen, our last point, by grace. All right? So that's going to be the way we're going to go this morning. So the first point here is, why has no one ever seen God? Verse 18. We're skipping kind of to the back here. No one has ever seen God. And why is that so? Because God is holy. And this is the part about God that I really want you guys to try to grasp as much as you can. And I say that because I don't believe that there's a person on this planet that grasps fully this attribute of God concerning his holiness, his righteous character. God being holy is something that is unique to him above all other creation, above everything that he's made. Anything that is made holy because it has been made holy by him. So I want you to look at some verses in the Bible. The cherubim that we see in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and also in the book of Revelation that fly around the throne of God, they show us his nature by their actions. Okay, and I'm just going to read this. Isaiah 6, verses 2 through 3, it says, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And these unique creatures, unbelievable. Most people would say that Satan himself was one of these before he fell from grace because he wanted to be like God. That's what the scriptures teach. That these unique, unbelievable beings that God has created, that they as well, although they have never sinned, when they circle around God, they cover their faces. They cover their feet, their creatureness. Because he, as they sing out, is holy, holy, holy. Now this is going to have huge implications for you, okay? In regards to how you view God and your reverence toward him. I want you to see in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees God from a distance, Ezekiel chapter 1, it says that above, and there's so much more in these verses. Terry was reading it and she was like, "My goodness, I don't even know where to start with these." But in the last part, you see him seeing the Lord. And so it says, "Above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne in the appearance like sapphire." Don't get caught up in all the imagery that much, okay? "And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." And so when Ezekiel sees the Lord, okay, he only sees his glory. It's interesting, I believe, and I'm going somewhere with all of this, okay, and I'm going to show you some more stuff in a minute. But he says, "I saw what looked like this, what had the appearance as if it were this." He could not fully see him. And the reason that he couldn't is because of God's nature compared to the nature of the creature. Now, it's important that we see God as such. And I'll tell you why in a minute. We may say, well, what about the verses in the Bible that says that God spoke to someone face to face? In the book of Exodus, it teaches that Moses, it said, used to speak face to face to God just like a friend would to his friend. But I want you to see, that's in chapter 33, verse 11. And some interesting things occur after that that you need to see so that you understand that when we hear that said, it doesn't mean that he beheld the face of God. It's just in regards of how close their relationship was and how God would reveal things clearly to Moses. And John is making the point here that no one has ever seen the face of God. And why have they not? Because he is too holy. Now, God is there. Moses wants to see him. Moses says, "Look, I want to see what you look like." So we see there, Exodus 33, verse 13, he says, "If I found favor in your sight, show me your ways." So he wants to see God. All right. He says, "That I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." And then in verse 18, he says, "Please," he's begging God, he says, "show me your glory." And so God answers him, and this is how God answers him. And it's important, okay? He says this, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name," the Lord said, "and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face." You cannot see it, "for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my backside, but my face shall not be seen." Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? The reason I'm making a big deal about this is because mankind in general is very arrogant toward God. We, in general, think we know what's best. We think that we've come up with right answers and that we really kind of know how things really should be. And I'm wanting you to see that God is so far removed from what we think is right that it's important that our focus, okay, be on Him and what He says, not on what we think to be right. I want us to know this morning that we, our hearts, the Scriptures say, are deceitfully wicked. You know, modern culture tells us, follow your heart, listen to your heart. My heart was telling me this, so I did this. But it's important, I want you to know, that sometimes you don't tell yourself the right things. And there is a being out there by the name of God that says, I'm going to tell you the right things. I am your authority that you have to go to. There's something that you need to hold on to. I'm it. I'm Him. So God declares Himself before Moses. It is fascinating what He says. I've shared it with this church probably five times, six times from the pulpit, no matter how many times in Bible studies that we have. But it's so important. I read this all the time so you guys can listen to it all the time, okay? This is how God talks about Himself to Moses. It's fascinating. All the things that God could say about Himself when He's declaring who He is to Moses, this is what He says. So the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And remember, He's hiding him. He's covering up Moses so Moses cannot see his face. Not because he's wanting to hide something. Not that he's wanting to hide something. But because Moses couldn't handle it. Moses would perish. God's so amazing and so great that who He is would burst forth and annihilate the person that's there because of His greatness. Now, you may be like, what? Really? But that's the way the Scriptures teach. So He's hiding there and He says, and He proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. And then He ends with this, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And so we see Him declaring Himself as what kind of a God? A merciful, compassionate God that forgives iniquity. That is important for you today. You need to know that. Now, we're not going to get into this right now, but when we look at the grace and how God showed Himself to us by His grace, that's how we can actually see Him. That's going to be important for you. But He doesn't just stop and say, I'm merciful and gracious. He says, I'm also just those that are guilty, I'm not going to clear them. If they are guilty, I will not clear them. And in the end, I'll tell you who would be considered guilty. If I don't make sure, say, hey, who would be guilty? Okay? So I want you to see this, that anyone ever seeing His glory, all right, had just an amazing reaction. I want you to know that He hates, because He's holy, because of He is who He is, by His essence, He has no other choice but to hate sin. Now listen, sin is not this abstract thing floating through the universe. Sin is only attached to people. Right? Without people to do the sin, there is no sins, right? You know, besides the devil, you know, his demons. Habakkuk 1:13 says that he is of pure eyes and to see evil. He cannot look at wrong. Doesn't mean that he doesn't see it, but it's trying to give you the point of how pure he is. Hebrews 1:9, speaking of the Son, says you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And those that came into contact with God, this is why I'm so wary of anybody that's been to heaven and they wrote a book about it. Okay? If they don't have something like this in there, I'm like, I'm not sure about this book. They're like, oh, I saw Jesus. I saw God. This is what happened in the Bible when people saw God. Ezekiel fell down like a dead man. Remember that? He fell down like a dead man. Daniel, great guy, fell down like a dead man. John in the book of Revelation, he fell down like he was dead. Isaiah pronounced a curse upon himself, pretty much saying that the goodness that was about him was being disintegrated. And Habakkuk said it was like his bones were rotting inside of him when he came upon God. Now, God is holy. That is His nature. and He is greater than we are. His sense of right and His knowledge of wrong are higher than ours. And that's just the way that it is. Doesn't matter what we think about things. And we have to get to the point. Every one of us in here have to get to the point where we can humble ourselves enough to see that He is the creature. He is the creator and we are the creature. Okay? We have to get to that point. We have to know that we know very little of what is real unless He Himself has revealed it to us. Our own minds, they are just simply not enough to trust for truth. We have to humble ourselves. And God illustrates this for us in Isaiah chapter 55. You should mark this verse down in your Bible and memorize it. Now, we've got it on the board. If you're trying to find them and whatnot, I don't want you to get distracted by trying to do that. Says this, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and they are, aren't they? "So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." People, we've got to get to that point. I mean, I'm telling you, as a person that cares about your soul, you've got to get to that point where God's bigger than you are. And if you don't get to that point, it's going to be a rocky, rocky road ahead for you. You've got to get to the point where God is bigger. Now listen, he goes into this. In verse 17, he says, "For the law was given through Moses." Why does he mention this? See, the law shows us, kind of details and describes for us why we can't see Him. Yes, we know it's because He's holy, but now what the law does is start showing us how we are not holy, how we are sinful. We see that. It was given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. God gave His oracles. He wrote it down in 10 Commandments, and then He gave Him a number of other laws and things for the people to keep. And Paul, who was at one point a Pharisee, as he calls it, of Pharisees, knew the law of God really well. When he's writing the book of Romans, he's telling us about the law and its purpose from God. We see Romans 5:20, it says, "The law came in to increase the trespass," which essentially means it came to show that sin was exceedingly sinful. It's really what he's saying. Romans 7:7 says, "If it had not been for the law, I would have never known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said to me, 'You shall not covet.'" Romans 7:12 says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So a lot of times I think maybe in Protestant churches we like to say the law is bad and grace is good. But the law was an act of grace to show us who we are. Without the law telling you that you're sinful, you never realize a need for a Savior. Does that make sense? We need the law to point out what we're like in the eyes of God. And we need grace to help us be what we need to be in His eyes. And so the law was given there in the Old Testament. The Scriptures taught that they would have this sacrificial system where they had to sacrifice animals. And the first one ever done was when Adam sinned. God sacrificed an animal, gave him something to wear there because they had saw, hey, look, we're naked. We didn't realize that before, but now we do. And he set forth this thing where, you know, he says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, taking away of sin. Can't be taken away. And so he sets his laws up and says, look, if you want to communicate with me and be close to me and come before me, there are certain things you have to do. And if you want to be blessed by me, you got to follow these laws and things like that. That is a sacrificial system. They had to do it all the time. Now listen, the point of the sacrificial system was to point to what Jesus would do. Now we're on the other side of that now, and most of you understand in here, even if you have a cursory, just a bare minimum knowledge of what the Bible says, you know Jesus came to die for our sins, right? We know that. We may not understand completely what that means, but back then they killed animals to cover over their sins. And God set that up so that they saw, look, these things won't cut it. Because we got to do it every year. We're constantly having to do it, and then we have to do it again at the next year. But they pointed to the death of Jesus Christ being one, in which we learn in Hebrews, made one sacrifice for all sins. So they pointed to Jesus Christ. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, the law said that when they came before God, they had to be holy. And what the way to be, they had to do it is to, they'd have to sacrifice an animal, they'd sprinkle it on their clothes. They had to do all these huge lists of things to purify themselves, the priest did, before he ever got to go into the presence of where God was. And what you see there from the law is you see that holy nature of God, that the person could not come before him until he had been consecrated. And let me say, the list of things that they had to do to consecrate themselves was lengthy. All right? And I'm like, if I lived back then, I would not want to have to go through all of that. But it was all to show how creature-like we were, how sinful we were compared to who He is, which is what I'm trying to get through for us today, even for myself to understand this even better, is that we understand that there is a holy God in the Bible. Oftentimes, I feel like we are shocked when we hear things about God in the Bible. But we need to understand even the hard parts. I think sometimes we think that when we read some of the hard things in the Old Testament, that God could have used a good PR person, right? You know, when I was in high school, when I was in college, I was in journalism, kind of public relations, and you know, our job is to make that person look better, right? And sometimes we feel like that, but it comes from a point of not understanding who He is. God does not hide anything about Him. And there will be people that will say, I can't accept that. I'm not going to accept that about God. I'm going to do my own little thing. I'm going to think what I want to think about God. But there will be people that humble themselves and say, whatever He says about Himself, I'll believe it. I may not understand it, but I'm going to follow it. I want you to consider this. Something very, very difficult to see in the Bible, I guess you could say. Because we're so shocked when we see God just act out in anger, maybe, or in wrath. They were like, what? Really, God, that you would act like that? There's a story in Leviticus chapter 10 about Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of the priest Aaron. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, which means I will be made holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron, their father, held his peace. Seems maybe unfair. Seems like over just a little bit of mess up in worship practices, that why would you do this? But we already see that those incense, all that stuff right there, those things were symbols, all right, for prayers and things like that. And he gave instructions about these things. And he said that these things that they were doing were most holy unto the Lord. They knew the specifications, but they totally disregarded it. And they, in a sense, were rebellious against God. And it is important. Listen, God is telling us how He wants us to be today and what it takes to get to be in His presence. And we don't have to go jump through a bunch of hoops to get there. It's amazing the grace that God offers us. And so John refers to Moses here to point out to the Jewish readers that what Moses brought about in the law, that was good, that was great. But what Jesus is bringing into the equation is much greater, is much better. It has a much, it's much more successful in what we'll do. The law, which was their pride and joy, simply pointed out their sin. It simply pointed out their inadequacies when it comes to being like God. So now look at this. Third point. Jesus makes it possible. He makes it possible for us to know God. It says this, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, and then we skip to the last verse. The only God, speaking of Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That it is through Christ that we can come to know God. You got the law that tells us kind of who we are in His sight, but then when you got Jesus coming to show us who God is, and He says that grace and truth came through Jesus. Now, I'm going to expound on this some more on the next point, but I want you to see that grace is God's favor on man. God's favor on you, even though you don't deserve it. Now, I warn you, and I say be very careful, if you sit there and say, I do deserve God's grace. If you think like that, all right, I'm just telling you from what the Bible says, that is faulty thinking. If you feel like you deserve it for something that you've done or something that you've suffered or anything like that, and I'm saying that's true of myself as well, I don't deserve the goodness of God. And we've got to be able to see that. And so we see that grace, that unmerited favor, comes from God. It is something that we don't deserve. And he says, and truth comes from Jesus Christ. He revealed what truth is. And he came telling us that he was the truth. He came telling us what the truth about God was. He said, if you will know the truth, that truth would just set you free. It would set you free. And free from what? We know the scriptures teach, from our sins, from what keeps us from getting to God. And it was through Jesus that God made himself known to us. You see that? It says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And essentially what that's saying is that Jesus was, some may say side, or some of your versions may say in the bosom of the Father. It, right in the chest, right in the center of who God is, was Christ. And we see that throughout these verses, he is affirming. It's just interesting to see there, there in those verses, there verse 18, it says that no man has seen him at any time, but the only God, which, you see where he's going back to there? He says, nobody's seen God, but the only God has shown us to him, shown him to us, constantly reaffirming that Jesus is God. It's amazing how many times John does this. And he says he was there at the Father's side and he came to show who God was to us. And he made him known, and he made him known throughout his life, through his miracles, through his healings, through his mercy, and the way in which God revealed himself to us. I want you to get this. It's through his grace. It is through the grace of God that you can see him. And that's what John says. He says, we've seen him. We have seen him. Look at this. Very first verse we looked at. Verse 16. And from his fullness, and we can apply that back to glory, we have all received grace upon grace. Now that's John speaking, okay, from his own perspective and those that are around him when he says we. He means those, back at verse 12, if you memorize that verse, some of us did this week, those that had received him, who had believed in his name, these people, he says, we have received grace upon grace. Grace heaped upon grace. And when that grace is gone, then more grace comes in. More kindness, more mercy, more goodness, more compassion to the people who could not follow the law. To the sinful people, he gives grace upon grace to those who grabbed a hold of him and believed on his name. Not those that kept the law, because remember it said they weren't born by works of the flesh, not by those that were born into a certain group of people, not by those who just thought that they could will it, but those that believed on him. That's the requirement. Now, when I say believe, there's something behind that, right? It's not just like the demons believe that there's one God and they tremble. There's something behind that belief. And so we see here that he gives us grace. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 8 says that he gave us the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. He has just lavished it, poured it out. It's like, you know, you got a room, you want some money, and you ask somebody for $5, and they come, instead of giving you $5, they back a dump truck up full of gold and pour it into your living room, okay? Yeah, everybody says, oh man, please let that happen to me. Right? And that doesn't even get to the, even close to the point of what he did. He says he lavishes grace. I want you to look at the context of this verse. Back starting in verse 14, because there's a parenthesis between 14 and verse 16. Because 14 and 16, they butt up together, even though there's a parenthesis between it. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then there's a parenthesis there, but then he goes, and from, and it should not be and, it should be because or for, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It says, we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth, and because we have seen his fullness, because we have seen it, we have received grace upon grace. Because we have seen grace, because we have received grace, we have seen his glory. You see what I'm saying? Because we have seen grace, we have beheld his glory. So we see that, and I want you to look throughout the Bible in all the different ways in which God has shown us his grace. Starting with Adam and Eve. They had sinned against God. They had sinned against God, and what did God do? Although he cursed them and they were going to die, he gave them mercy, didn't he? An animal died for them. He showed them mercy. We see that Noah found favor in God's eyes and he protected Noah in the midst of a flood. We see that Lot, who had intermingled with sinful Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that he was spared. We see the children of Israel constantly in the book of Judges going away from God, serving other idols, and God using another group of people to bring discipline to them. And then they cry out, Lord, we can't take this anymore, and then he would just deliver them. He was gracious. We see that King Saul was given chance after chance. If you know the story about King David, that even though he had committed murder and committed adultery and all of these things and tried to cover it up, God still spared him and was gracious to him. We see that the Gadarene demoniac in Mark and other of the Gospels who had demons within him, we see Jesus granting him mercy. We see the woman at the well who had been married, he said, five times, did not know who God was. They didn't understand it. And God and Jesus Christ offers him her right there water that will never, ever leave. She will never be thirsty again. And then we see a really unique instance of his grace when that woman that's caught in adultery and the law says stone her. And Jesus says, well, you who have no sin, you cast the first stone. And he says, they don't condemn you. And he says, neither do I. I want you to see, God is good to us. He will give us grace. It's interesting that when the glory of God is seen, grace is the driving force behind it. Look back at what he told Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And John said he saw grace from the glory that he saw in Jesus Christ. And so the question is this for you today. How do you experience that grace from God? How do you see it? How can you receive the grace that God offers? Let me just go back through my points. God is a holy God. We can't even see Him. The law shows us our nature, our sinfulness before Him. But then Jesus comes along and offers us grace so that we can be with Him. We can experience. This weekend, I had a friend help with our foundations class, and he talked about covenant and how God is covenanting with us. And one of the first covenants in the Bible is that between God and Abraham. I said one of the first, not the first. And the word covenant, as we learned, means to cut into. And essentially what it meant was, if two people back in those days wanted to make an agreement with each other, covenant with each other about something, they would take an animal and they would just cut it in two. And they would put one on one side and one on the other, and the entrails as well. And one would start there, just like you're walking down this aisle, and one would start here, and they would walk, and they would meet in the middle between the two, and they would agree, and they'd shake hands or whatever they would do, and they'd say, if I do not keep my end of the bargain, let it be unto me as has happened to this animal. Okay? So that was kind of the picture. Do you see it? And so that was what they would do when they did a covenant. Well, God made a covenant with Abraham as well. And when God made the covenant and the animal was laid out there, Abraham didn't walk through to meet God in the middle. God walked all the way through. And he says, if I don't hold up to the whole agreement, let it be unto me as it is to this cow, to this animal. And Abram, all he had to do was believe that God was telling him the truth. That's all he had to do. We see that Jesus comes along with a new covenant. Luke 22 verse 20 says, likewise this cup, after they had eaten, he said this cup that is poured out for you, it was a symbol of his blood, is the new covenant in my blood. I'm making a new covenant with you, and this is the symbol of it. And this covenant will be in my blood. So Jesus goes to the cross and offers a sacrifice for sins. God comes along and pays the penalty, all right, for our sins. Because remember what it said? That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no taking away. Because of God's holy nature, He is a good judge. He is a just judge. He cannot let those that are guilty go free, can He? So, the whole world is guilty, aren't they? So they've got to be made not guilty. And the way that they're made not guilty is, how do you enter into the covenant with God? It is by repentance and faith. By saying, God, You're right and I'm wrong. I'm sorrowful for my sins. When I say repentance, I do not mean penance. I do not mean going without meat or going and doing some work or anything like that. I mean simply just telling God You're wrong, turning from those sins and saying, God, You're right. Because doing good works cannot pay for your sins. Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter, he says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, and that by His wounds we have been healed. He made the covenant, He paid the price, and the way for us to enter into that covenant with Him so that we're not on the outside as guilty people that will not be pardoned, okay? It says there will be guilty people that will not be pardoned. But you can be pardoned if you enter into covenant with God by faith, by believing on Him. And then this morning, you can receive grace today for your adultery that some of you may have committed, for your hatreds that you may have even right now, for your lies, for your abuse of alcohol and drugs. You can receive grace for the slander. You can receive grace for laziness, for pride, for your greed, or for your thievery. You can receive grace from blasphemy against God. You can receive grace for your unwholesome mouth. And I list off these things. I can see just about every one of them, almost, I've received grace for. So I'm not here just saying, hey, you're bad and I'm good. No, I'm saying, in God's eyes, we're all sinful. But He's offering a way for you to be absolutely 100% cleaned and purified of all of the sins that you have. And the only thing that you got to do, all right, is trust in Him. I've said trust in Him. I've said believe on Him. Have faith in Him. Turn from your sins. It all kind of means it's all the same thing there, all right? All kind of leading to the same thing. The reason that is so difficult, and this is where we're closing, the reason that is so difficult is because it means that we have to be humble. We have to be willing to say, man, I'm wrong. How many of us in here, you may not be married, but if you are, you know what I'm talking about, and you got it wrong, okay? And you don't want to admit to it, because if you admit to it, you know, no, who knows what's going to happen, right? But to do that, to admit that you're wrong, it takes humility. It takes you humbling yourself. And that is something that is contrary to who we are as people. That's why it's so hard. But God's saying, look, if you'll just humble yourselves, come before Me, turn from your sins, saying, God, You're right, and I want to receive grace from Jesus Christ. I want to receive a covering for my sins. I want to get eternal life. I want to be a child of God. And in all that, you're saying, I need God. I need Christ because I do have sins. You see, that's why when we say we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're recognizing our sinfulness. So this morning, that'll be the invitation, because one day the Bible teaches we will see God. We will be with Him. Revelation 21 says that, behold, in the end, the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And that's fascinating, to say that we can come from where we were to where we can one day be, all because we have received grace upon grace. It's just heaping up on top of us. God is a good God, but do not be mistaken. He is not a fickle God. He is not a God of your own imagination. He is who He is. Nothing we think about Him, to the contrary, will ever change that. So I say, get to know God on His terms, not on our own. All right? Let's pray. We'll have an invitation. Chat is going to lead us in two songs, and you guys can stand and praise God in a minute if you want to. And I'll be down here, and if you just need to talk about something, that'll give us some time to do that, okay? Father, we come to you, Lord, asking, first off, I don't even know, Lord, if I can even utter these things in a way that's understandable. God, I pray, Father, that at some point, as I was teaching your word, that it made sense to people. Lord, I know that that only occurs if your Spirit move in them to teach and to affirm these things. So God, I pray, Father, that you work, and God, I thank you for the works that we've seen so far that you've done. So I just, God, I pray for you to cause people to be born again and to just grab a hold of you and to seize on to you as if their life depended on it, because it does. So God, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.